Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the sevenfold Spirit before his throne and from Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things. The first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. Would you stand with me? And we'll pray as we prepare to hear God's words. Father, may we hear these words this morning from your scriptures as being your words to us, people that you are calling to and speaking to. Amen. If you have your Bible, please continue to stand with me as we read together. If you have your Bible, open up to Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 3, and get ready, we're going to turn the page a couple times, but we'll start in verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Turn to Revelation 2, verse 7. Anyone with ears to hear, must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now jump to verse 11. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now jump to verse 17. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Verse 29, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Chapter 3, verse 6, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Verse 13, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Verse 23, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. How about one last time? Chapter 13, verse 9. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When was the last time you listened to a flight attendant's spiel on an airplane before takeoff? When was the last time you listened to the whole thing? I mean, like, seriously, if you do any amount of travel, say, like, even once a year, you have a pretty good idea what you're about to hear. It's the basics of the system. You know that the tray table in front of you is to remain in the locked and upright position. You know that you are to remain seated with your seatbelt on until the seatbelt light has gone off. You also know that should air masks fall from above you, that there has been a drop in cabin pressure. And you also know that in case of a water evacuation, your seat may be used as a flotation device and a weapon against sharks. The message is never new, right? It's always the same message. And the more that I fly, and there have been seasons where I've flown more often, the more I don't listen, the easier it is to tune out that message. And lately, I've been thinking a lot about hearing. And specifically, the sounds, the voices, the words, the messages that we tune out in our lives. And so I offer this question to you as an invitation to enter into these texts this morning. How's your hearing these days? I've learned that I can be hard of hearing when it comes to things that are familiar, like the takeoff routine on an airplane. But if my parents have long been correct, well, then my hardness of hearing goes far beyond those subjects that I'm familiar with. They have been telling me for years that I was born with special abilities called selective hearing. You might be familiar with these abilities. But, I mean, these are special and unique to me. It's unlikely that many of you have been afflicted by this same rare gift. I imagine that all of you came this morning ready and eager to hear every single word that came out of somebody's mouth that was read or spoken, whether you liked it or not, whether you agreed with it or not, whether you found it interesting or not, that you were ready to come and to hear God speaking to you, and that you right now are just ready and waiting to respond and to put these words into action. Right? Or are hearing problems more common to the human race than most of us might like to admit? I really don't want to believe. Sorry, I really want to believe. That's opposite. that I don't tune out the people that I love. I really want to believe that. I really do. And I even convince myself sometimes when it has become apparent to me that maybe I have missed a few things lately. I haven't been listening as well as I should. I like to convince myself I just must be losing my hearing prematurely. Right? I mean, because who ignores or fails to listen to or respond to their wife and their daughter and their family and even God? And so I want to believe this about myself. I'm going deaf early at 28. That's what's happening to me. But then last week I go to a physical and the doctor says, wow, your hearing's perfect. And I say, could you change that on the report? I mean, because this means that my parents' testimony that continues to be confirmed each day by my wife and by my daughter and by the scriptures on a regular basis, this testimony that I am in fact hard of hearing is a true word. But it has nothing to do with physiology. I don't need a hearing aid. I need to listen. But how do we remember this? How do we stay attentive to those important voices in our lives? Sometimes, more rare, I find that I actually am able to do this on my own. I choose to listen. I am sitting on an airplane and I think to myself, self, you should really listen to this. In case this plane goes down, it would be good to be refreshed on this information. And occasionally, I listen to that message. But often, it takes another form. A jolt. A buzz. Maybe it's just a Q-tip or a knock in the head. Something out of the ordinary comes to remind me that I need to listen clearly. Southwest allows its flight attendants to get a little creative in their presentations. Maybe you've seen the video of the rapping flight attendant who raps this spiel. And it's really interesting because in a CNN interview, several people made comments along the lines of, I never listen to that message anymore. But the newness of it, all of a sudden I was sitting up and I was paying attention for the first time in years. When these flight attendants, when they take something that we are familiar with and they present it in fresh ways, we pay attention. It causes us to sit up. That's one way. Sometimes Jane and I will be talking, and then before I know what happened, out of nowhere, she's in tears and she's crying. And I have no idea why. I have no idea what happened. And it becomes those moments, those surprise reactions that are just, they strike you. I'm jolted by the unexpected and I realize that I haven't been listening. And I need to pay attention. My daughter, Rebecca, is fairly astute. She is quite aware when she isn't being given your full attention. Dad, stop looking at your screen. Look at me. She knows. If you're not looking at her, you're not listening. And so it's either my screen or my book or your thing, whatever it is that has my attention that's keeping it from her. And I know, actually, that this has become a pattern, that I haven't been listening well lately, because before she's even in the room, it's daddy, 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 daddy. She doesn't even give me a chance to respond. And in those moments, her loud calls for attention, they demonstrate that I haven't been listening well and that she's going to get my attention and I am going to start listening. And God does this too. There are places all throughout the scriptures where you can hear, it's as if the author's just volume is increasing. There are even places where the letters of the words are written bigger so that Paul can emphasize, this is me who's right. I mean, there are places where you can see changes in the volume, the method, the tone even. And if we can hear, what we'll hear is an invitation. An invitation to hear more clearly and to understand and to respond. This is one of the major purposes of the book of Revelation. Revelation is a fire hose intended for people who have forgotten that they need water. The book of Revelation is a blaring siren for people who have allowed the noise of life to get a little bit too loud. The book of Revelation is a wake-up call for those who have fallen asleep. It's a call to have their eyes open, to listen, to hear. But to hear a familiar message and to hear it again so that your life may continue to come face to face with the living God, and so that your life might be transformed by having been in his very presence and having heard his words. A simple, familiar message. Revelation has been given to the church so that we might have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear talk about Revelation, when you think about it, when you glance over it on your way to the concordance in the back of your Bible. Perhaps some images come to mind. You can start to think of some things that you know are in there. Maybe it's even some emotions. I have had two different longtime Christians this year tell me in the last year that they avoid the book of Revelation like the plague, because it just scares them. And I was trying to get some more, what scares you about it? And it turns out that neither of these people really were sure, because they actually have never even read it. The only book in the Bible, and we heard it this morning, to contain a promise to the reader and to the hearer of this text, of this book, and it continues to be one of the least read books among our sacred texts. And yet, I'm convinced that it is actually one of the most important books we have available to us to help us begin to imagine what it means to live as the faithful people of God in this world right now. And I'm also convinced that if we polled everyone in the room about what do you think the book of Revelation is about, what's the main thing that this book is about, I'm convinced that some would honestly say, I have no idea. Others would say, I absolutely know what it is. And others of you would say, I absolutely know what it is. And those of you who are absolutely confident, we would find there's actually a pretty interesting chasm of difference between the two of you. I think if we're just honest, there's some differences in how people understand what this book might be and some disagreements. I mean, there are wild images in it because of these wild images, because of the kind of language that's used, because Revelation is so heavily dependent on the Old Testament, which we also tend to be less familiar with. Revelation has come to be used in sort of diverse and sometimes strange and bizarre ways. And so I just offered it as a disclaimer. If you have questions along the way as to how I might interpret this book, and you have some pretty strong, let's get together. Would you just contact me, and we'll sit down, and we'll study it together, and it will be fun. But if you don't want to wait for that to kind of unfold over weeks, and just want to jump in, let me know. That would be, I would enjoy that. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to create, in these next few moments, maybe a patch of common ground, a place for us to kind of start together as we jump into it, as we begin to explore what might be here for us and for the church. I want to create a place where we might start. And then in the next 5 weeks, I want to expand that patch. And we'll look at five major themes that run through the entire book of Revelation. These five major themes that with everything else we do, these should always be in our mind. How are these working together? How are these running through and shaping this book? And so we'll do that over the next 6 weeks together. But this morning, I want to just briefly answer the question, what is Revelation about then? What's the point? Why should this text make a difference in our lives? What are we missing by refusing to read it? What are we missing by refusing to hear it together as the church, as the people of God? Why is this the text that we've chosen to bring into this space week after week so that our lives might be shaped and ordered over the next several months? Here is my conviction. The book of Revelation is about the character and about the power of God. And it's about the character and the power of God's people. That probably deserves saying once again. This is gonna be a foundation for where we go, for how we understand this. Revelation is about the character and the power of God, and it is about the character and the power of God's people. I don't know if you find it interesting that with all of the different ideas that exist out there about what Revelation might be about, that you might say something so simple about a book. The character and the power of God. If I asked you to describe God's character, what would you say? So actually finish this phrase for me. God is holy. God is love. Those are two pretty good ones. There are lots more, but you guys pretty much covered in the first two, so A plus is for you guys. Thanks. God is love. The character of God. The character of God, which Colossians tells us, dwelled fully in the person of Jesus, is that the very essence, core of God's character is that God is love. So then if Revelation is about God's character and power and God is love, and then I asked you to answer this question, how powerful is God? How might you respond? How powerful is God? All? Cool, that works. All. Very, super, I don't know. Whatever superlative you want to throw on the front of that probably works as a decent starting place for jumping in there. Very. God is love. And God is very powerful. These are the claims of the scriptures, and particularly of Revelation. But like anything with God, we don't get to just decide what love is. Like, look at our lives and say, oh, I've seen love here. That must be what it means for God to love. And then decide, God must be love like that. And we don't get to just look around the world at the expressions of power and might and point to those and say, okay, I see power times that by affinity, and there's God. Like, we don't get to just do that, to attribute these things to God based on our own experiences. Rather, we know the power and the love of God through Jesus. We know the power and the love of God through Jesus. Jesus is how we understand these words. Love is defined for us in the scriptures most fully in the one who offers his life for his enemies. And true power, real power, has been made known to us in the one who refused to fight back, but instead humbled himself even to death on a cross. And who demonstrated God's power most fully then by being raised from the dead. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, is the very essence of love and power of God at work in our world. The slain Lamb, Jesus, the crucified one, is the central image of Revelation. And it turns out that this love and that this power, the offering of one's life for enemies, this pattern of God's love and power is actually the very pattern of the church, of God's people. The ones who claim to know God and follow them find our lives being shaped in this way. And so wherever you're starting, in terms of your place of understanding or not understanding Revelation, could you begin to imagine this morning this book calling you to have your life patterned by love and by power? The love and the power of God demonstrated most fully on a cross. Could you begin to imagine this morning your life as cross-shaped through and through. Revelation is about a God who created all things, who holds all things together, who promises his final victory over the most destructive powers we know, and ultimately, praise God, over death. Revelation is about this God. This God that the Bible calls holy, this God that the Bible calls loving and powerful. And it is about this God's desire to offer himself not one time, but offer himself again and again for those who are called his enemies in shame and in humiliation and ultimately in death. Revelation is about Jesus, and it's about the cross. Revelation is a cross-shaped book. That has to be the orientation of our reading of this book. And I hope that that we will explore that together, what that means. But the cross is the key. It's the key to understanding love, and it's the key to understanding power. And because this doesn't exist in just our minds, in where we think, and where we have cool ideas, it exists in our lives. It's an invitation. The book of Revelation is an invitation for us to know God and to have our lives patterned by this God who takes up crosses, this God who offers himself in ultimate love for enemies, this God who expresses power in its truest sense. So, the last year and a half, as a staff pastor in Kansas City, I had the opportunity to week after week sit and listen to my pastor speak every Sunday. And my pastor was a gifted communicator, dynamic. And it's interesting, because if you're anything like me, the moment that I start to hear words in a sermon, like love and cross and Jesus, during church I'm often, or sometimes, tempted to check out. Can I say that out loud? With my Bible on my iPad in front of me and a wealth of Bible resources available to me, all I have to do is click a word and hold it like this, and a wealth of word searches and cross references and this adventure of discovery is right there for me. It's fun. And here's the thing, it's not that I don't believe in love, in the cross, and in Jesus. Actually, I'm really quite fond of them. But it turns out that I have a hearing problem. I can hear these familiar words with a hard heart and with closed eyes and with deaf ears. And I can fail week after week to be converted yet again by the power of by the power and meaning of these words for our world and in my life. Our passage this morning, a phrase, as you heard, just repeated several times in Revelation. It originally comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. It gets picked up later by Jesus. And the gospel writers record this saying. And it turns out that these very words, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It turns out that these words were intended for people like me. Religious insiders who, for whatever reason, have grown overly familiar with the words. They're intended for me. People who maybe at times have even started to resent the words because I'd heard them so many times. Or people like me who sometimes sort of arrogantly are confident that I figured them out completely and have nothing else to learn about them. Nothing else that God might do with them in me. And for people like me who sometimes are just so distracted that I just can't hear the words anymore. Revelation, in its shocking imagery, its vivid portrayals, and sometimes its paradoxical claims, it intends to jolt us. It intends to buzz us and knock us in the head and open our ears. These texts that we will read together week after week, that will give shape to our life together, to our exploration of the question, what does it mean for us to be the faithful people of God, church, in the world today? And if we can hear, these words will try their best to help us. I'll be upfront with you that we are reading Revelation because I do believe it provides profound insights as to the kinds of people God wants us to become, and also about the kind of church that God is forming in our world. And in my experience, there are three kinds of readers of Revelation. And I hope I can also confess this out loud. I got this from a beer mug, these categories from a beer mug I once saw. Our world is full of pessimists, optimists, and realists. That's profound, right? No. There are pessimists who have a hard time hearing anything positive in the book of Revelation. They read the criticism in the book, the judgment, the condemnation, and the calls for repentance, and they wag their finger at the church in shame. Everything is evil, even you, and so you need to turn or you're going to burn. And then there are those who can't hear a negative word in the book, and that's because they jump to the end. And these are the optimists who only want to read about heaven. And they want to hope that they can experience the joys of heaven, but without the suffering of life. And they can't imagine a loving God who might actually discipline his children. And everything for them is rainbows and golden streets and skipping and holding hands. And everything is going to be great, they say. And then there are realists. But I have a confession to make. I don't believe in realists. They aren't real, so we don't count them as one of our three kinds of readers. Talk to a realist, and you actually discover immediately they're actually a pessimist who just wants a nicer title. So, because nobody wants to be known as the negative Nancy. So, nobody will claim to be a pessimist. They're all realists. Talk to the realist, you discover they're a pessimist. And so, do we have a better option? Do we have a third option? Something else to work with? Our optimists. They see our existence as half full, and they read Revelation accordingly. are pessimists, see our existence as half empty. And so they read Revelation in this light. What's the third way? Perhaps the most fruitful reading of Revelation comes from seeing our lives and hearing this text as opportunists. While everyone else is arguing about how much there is to drink in the cup, the opportunist sees something to enjoy and then does. The intersection of our lives and these words, they provide us an opportunity to meet with the living God. They provide an opportunity for us to see our daily lives. Our daily lives in light of the holiness, the love, and the power of God. And together, our lives and these words, they merge, they intersect, they come together, and they create an opportunity for us to imagine a more faithful future for ourselves and for our church, a future that's been transformed by the grace of God. So, would you begin today to pray for yourself and for us? Because opportunity requires a response. And responding to this text, responding to this book can be tricky because if it were easy and if it was obviously desirable, everyone would be doing it. But this is where we start. We first have to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And not just hear, but hear. And then we have to rightly figure out how we measure up. Not according to our own measuring, but according to what we have heard, what we've heard. And finally, I want to suggest that Revelation provides us at this juncture, this point, two ways to respond. These are the words of Revelation: repent or persevere. When we hear the Spirit of God speaking and we find ourselves in light of God's words, we find ourselves compromised, not living in sync with the character and the power of God, the call to us in those moments is repent, to turn our lives toward Jesus, the one who loves us so radically. And then, when we hear the Spirit speaking and we find ourselves in that moment, hearing the words of God and discovering that we are actually walking in step with the call to faithful, cross-shaped living, there is actually still need, there's still a need to respond. And in that moment, the word that comes is persevere. Keep it up. Press on. Continue. Obviously, there are different facets of our lives that in one moment may fall into one category or the other, but the task is to listen and to listen and to keep on listening and to be so near the one who speaks that we continue to hear and listen so that once we've heard, we can respond to the opportunity before us and we can know and be transformed by God. When was the last time you heard God calling through his scriptures for a response from you? If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Pray with me. Help us, Father, not be so fast and quick to speak, but to listen. Would you give us the ears that we need to hear as you continue to speak into our lives and offer us all of you.